Morning. If you're new here this morning, I want to start by apologizing for our keyboard player. Our normal keyboard player is out of town. It was kind of a last-minute thing, so we asked that guy to step in, and he's a little rusty, but we appreciate him taking the time and doing that. As I was reading through our passage for this week, it reminded me of being a young parent. I don't know how many of you in here remember when you first had kids. Maybe some of you are right in the middle of being first young parents right now. But it's just an experience. There's nothing quite like it. I can remember when Elizabeth was born, when our oldest was born, we actually had her at home. We had a home birth. And she was born, and then all of a sudden I realized, like, I'm responsible for this little tiny human being and keeping them safe and healthy and all those things. And so I have to be honest with you, I was scared to leave the house because we didn't have that trip home from the hospital or any of those things. And so I was scared to death to take this fragile little baby outside the house. And so finally, after like a week and a half of not leaving home, my mom came to visit, and she said, okay, we're getting you guys out of this house. We're going to go eat some lunch. We're going to go to Applebee's. I'll pay. You guys get out of the house for a while. And so I can remember packing up. I had the car seat all put together and strapped in 17 different ways, and then we put her in that car seat, and I didn't realize, like, when they're newborn, how they don't even fit in the baby car seat. They're just so tiny. And I have never driven so slow in my whole life. It was like 2 miles to Applebee's. I'm pretty sure it took us like a half hour to get there. I drove so slow because I was so scared. But it's funny because as you have those experiences, as you grow, as you raise your kids, some of the greatest memories come from time with grandparents, with my parents and Stephanie's parents. I can remember when we had a new little baby, or we'd have a baby and a toddler. I can remember dropping the kids off with mom and dad and giving them all these instructions about here's how you feed them and take care of them, and here's all these things, which was usually met with something like, "Hey, Shane, you're still alive, aren't you? We have a pretty good track record of taking care of kids. Don't worry about it." But the truth is, when you love someone so much, like you do that little baby, when you love them so much, you are very careful about whose hands you commit them into. You are very careful about who you entrust your children to. I can tell you when they were little, it was only grandma and grandpa, nobody else. And that's because of your deep love for them. Now, I share that story because today in John chapter 17, we have Jesus praying for his beloved ones, praying for the ones that he loves. And what he is doing is he is entrusting them into the hands of the Father, their grandpa, God. And that's the beauty of Jesus' prayer today. You can see his deep love for his disciples as he entrusts them into the hands of the Father. That's the title of our message today, Entrusted into the Hands of the Father. And I want to read John chapter 17, verses 9 through 19. And if you remember, this is Jesus' final prayer for his disciples before he goes to the cross. This whole chapter is Jesus' prayer. And today we're going to look at verses 9 through 19. Jesus says, "I pray for them," his disciples. "I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, because they are yours. Everything I have is yours, and everything you have is mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I was protecting them by your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them is lost, except the son of destruction, so that the scripture may be fulfilled. Now, I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy completed in them. I have given them your word. The world hated them because they are not of the world, as I am not of the world. I am not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them so they also may be sanctified by the truth. This is a beautiful prayer of Jesus entrusting his disciples into the hands of the Father. And there's three specific things in this prayer that I want to look at. The first thing is that Jesus prays for provision, for them to be taken care of. The second thing he prays for, and that's the bulk of his prayer, is for their protection, that God would protect them. And finally, at the end, he prays for their purity. And my hope is that as we go through this prayer of Jesus and look at these things, we'll see the purpose behind Jesus' prayer, what it is that he truly desires for his disciples. So let's look at this passage, John chapter 17. And I first want to talk about Jesus' prayer for provision in verses 9 and 10. Jesus says, I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, because they are yours. Everything I have is yours, and everything you have is mine, and I have been glorified in them. Now, it's funny, as we start this section of the prayer, it might come across like Jesus doesn't really care about the world, because he says, I'm not praying for the world. Now, does Jesus care about the world? John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus came for the world. So he loves the world. But that's not what his prayer is about right now. It's about his disciples. You see, that's what's so important about what Jesus prays here for his disciples. It's not that he doesn't love the world, it's that he fiercely loves the world. And so he's praying for his disciples so that they could reach the world, the dying world. That's his desire. He knows they're the ones who are going to take the message to the world, and that's exactly why he's praying for them right now. One of the biggest prayers that a parent always has for their children is that they would be provided for, that they would have all they need. I pray for that for my children every single night before I go to bed. Lord, provide for my family, provide for my children. And that's Jesus' desire in this passage. But Jesus has something in these couple verses that none of us as simple parents here on earth have. Jesus shares everything with the Father. All the resources of God himself belong to Jesus in order to provide for his disciples. I want to share with you something from Psalm chapter 50. When we say all the resources of God belong to Jesus, then we need to know what those resources are. In Psalm 50, verses 10 through 12, God says, "For every animal of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird of the mountains and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and everything in it is mine." The reason I pray for provision for my family every night is because I know that my resources are limited. Certain years, they're extremely limited. But I know that God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, that everything in the earth belongs to him. And Jesus shares that with the Father. Him and the Father are one, and so everything that belongs to God belongs to him. And that's the provision that's available for his followers, for his disciples. And the purpose, again, in that final verse, in verse 10, is that they would bring glory to him. That's why he provides for their needs, so that their lives would glorify him. Now, I want to move on and talk about his prayer for protection, because this is the bulk of the prayer. There's more about protection in here than anything else. And so I want to look at verses 11 through 15. He says, "I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I was protecting them by your name that you gave me. I guarded them, and not one of them is lost except the son of destruction, so that the scripture may be fulfilled. Now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy completed in them. I have given them your word. The world hated them because they are not of the world, as I am not of the world. I am not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Now, as Jesus enters to this part of the prayer about protection, he starts it in a really interesting way. He starts it by saying, Holy Father. Now, we might not think that's really interesting because we've heard that a million times in church, right? Holy Father. But that little phrase right there is an important introduction to the prayer of protection because of those two words. Number one, holy. Holy means set apart, completely apart from the normal, the everyday, what you and I do in and out. Holy is set apart from that. Unattainable, unreachable under our own power. And God is holy. But what's the second word? Father. Father is an intimate, close protector in our lives. So he is holy. He is set apart, high and righteous, so far above us. But he is our intimate and loving Father. Holy Father. That's important to know as we start to talk about his protection. Jesus talks about his power to protect. He says that he has kept all that were given to him. He has protected them. He's there. He's about to go to the cross. And all 11 of the disciples are still there. All 11 that he started with. There was actually 12, wasn't there? And he tells us that I have protected and I have kept all that you've given to me, except, there's an exception to that, except one. And that one is Judas. Now, in our study, we've talked about Judas a lot, so we're not going to go back and revisit all that, but I want to remind you of something that we said. Judas made his own choice under his own free will. Judas can't blame what happened on anybody else but himself. He made that choice. That was his own free will. However, God, in his sovereignty, used that free choice for the salvation of mankind, to send Jesus to the cross. And that's God's sovereignty. In the midst of our free choices, God still works out his plan and his purposes. It's just a matter of whether we get to be a part of it, on the right side of it. Jesus says that Judas was given to him ahead of time, but it was prophesied ahead of time that he would fall away. So I want to share with you a couple of verses about that. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 through 10, it said, Then Judas, his betrayer, this is after he had betrayed Jesus and they arrested him and beat him. It says, Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was full of remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. I have sinned by betraying innocent blood, he said. What's that to us? They said. See to it yourself. So he threw the silver into the sanctuary and departed. Then he went and hanged himself. The chief priest took the silver and said, It's not lawful to put into the temple treasury since it is blood money. It's crazy they admit that themselves. So they conferred together and bought the potter's field with it as a burial place for foreigners. Therefore that field has been called Blood Field to this day. Then what was spoken through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. They took 30 pieces of silver, the price of him whose price was set by the Israelites, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. What we have there is a fulfillment of prophecy from Jeremiah 19, from Jeremiah chapter 32, and from Zechariah chapter 11. There's a fulfillment of prophecy. God knew ahead of time, this is the way this is going to happen. To down to the finest detail. How many pieces of silver? 30. Hundreds of years before that was prophesied. There's one other passage that teaches us about it, and it's in Acts chapter 1. Just a few pages after where we're studying in John. In Acts chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. Now, this is a little graphic. I'm warning you ahead of time. Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled that the Holy Spirit through the mouth of David spoke in advance about Judas, who has become a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was one of our number and was allotted a share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with his unrighteous wages. He fell headfirst and burst open in the middle, and his inside spilled out. This became known to all the residents of Jerusalem, so that in their own language that field is called Hekadama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling become desolate, let no one live in it, and let someone else take his place. And it turns out in the book of Acts that there is another disciple that steps up and takes the place of Judas. But I bring up both of those to let you know that Jesus has the power to protect. All those who were given to him by the Father are still there, still remain. And in fact, we'll see as we go through the rest of the story, they all, 11 of them, end up being the mouthpiece of God, those who go and speak truth into the world. And Judas is not the exception to that. Judas is what was prophesied far ahead of time. Jesus knew before he started this whole project, the day he looked Judas in the eye and he said, come follow me, he knew where it was leading. So he has the power to protect. Even in the midst of evil schemes against him, he has the power to protect. The other protection that is really interesting in here, I believe Jesus desires and prays for a protection from sorrow. If you look again in verse 13, it says, now I am coming to you and I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy completed in them. That's a prayer for protection from sorrow. And at first, when I read that, it was surprising. I was like, wow, I didn't realize that Jesus prayed for us to not have pain and suffering and sorrow, to have joy. But then I got thinking about the illustration that I gave at the beginning of the message. Is there any parents in here who have prayed for pain and suffering for your children? Now, he's entrusting us into the hands of his Father, and he says, give them joy. Not just earthly, worldly happiness. Give them my joy. The joy that I have with you, Father. Grant them that. The Christian life is difficult. There is no doubt about that. There's no arguing that. But it's meant to be, in the midst of the difficulty, a life of joy. If you remember what Jesus said previously in the book of John, chapter 10, verse 10, he said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly, full life. That's why I'm here. He wants us to be protected from depression and hurt, sorrow in the midst of our struggles and in the midst of our trials. And the last bit of protection is about who exactly we're supposed to be protected from. Verses 14 and 15, he says, I have given them your word. The world hated them because they are not of the world as I am not of the world. I am not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. It's a really important part of that passage because what that teaches us is that the world is not our enemy. Let me tell you that again. The world is not our enemy. The world is the battleground. The world, the sinful world, is what we're fighting for Christ. The enemy is Satan. The enemy is the evil one. Jesus has taught that in John chapter 12, verse 31, in John 14, 30, in John 16, 11. He knows that the enemy prowls around like a lion, waiting to devour anyone he can get his hands on. And that's why he prays for our protection in the midst of this world. He leaves us in the world because he has a purpose for us. The world is not our enemy, it is our battleground. And Jesus prays for the Father's protection for you and for me against the evil one. And then his prayer ends today with a prayer for purity. Verses 16 through 19, it says, they are not of the world as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them so that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Jesus prays for purity. Now, as we read through that passage, you know that it's full of sanctity, sanctification, sanctify over and over again. And that's become a very churchy word. That's a word we hear a lot in church, but do we really know what sanctification means? That's why I chose to title this point Purity. That, and it starts with P, and my other 2 points started with P too. But purity is the idea. What sanctification is that it's something that's set aside, set apart for a special purpose. It's not just everyday mundane something. It's something set aside for a special purpose. We all have things that we sanctify in our lives. These are my church clothes. They are only for church. I don't wear them when I work in the garage. I don't wear them when I go to the mall. I don't wear them when I mow the lawn. They are set aside for a special purpose. We understand that. We know that idea. But what's so important in here, what Jesus is praying for, is that in order for us to be sanctified, we must be pure. Now, remember what we said in the previous point. The world is the battleground. And so if we become polluted by the world, if we become polluted by the evil and the sinfulness of our world, then will we accomplish what it is we've been sanctified to accomplish? Will we accomplish what it is we've been set aside by God to accomplish? No, we need to be pure, unpolluted by this evil world. It is important that this is part of Jesus' prayer, because purity, sanctification, is not something that you and I can accomplish. That's not a human act or work. Any of you who have tried to be perfect know how good you are at it, right? It's not something we accomplish. That is something God must do in our lives. He must purify us, and then he must set us apart for his purposes. He must sanctify. And that's why Jesus didn't, in his conversation with them around the Last Supper table, didn't say, hey, would you guys sanctify yourselves already? Come on, seriously. No, it's part of his prayer to the Father, because that is work that only God the Father can do in each and every one of us, but he desires to. He wants to do that work in us. So I want to close by talking about one more thing. I think when we talked about sanctification and being set aside for a special purpose, then in my mind, the natural question that comes up is what? What's the purpose? If we're set aside for a special purpose, what is the purpose? As a parent, one of the most difficult decisions that we've had to make with our children is where they're going to go to school. In my generation, in my age group, where your kids go to school has become, especially inside Christian circles, a hotly debated issue of whether your kids should be homeschooled, whether they should go to a Christian school, whether they should go to public school. And so Stephanie and I wrestled with that for a long time. And what we've done with our children, what we decided on, is every one of our children begins at a Christian preschool. They go for 2 years to a Christian preschool. Their first experience with school is learning about Jesus while they learn their ABCs. And so all of our kids have gone to 2 years of a Christian preschool, but then we start them in kindergarten in public school. But we do that for a purpose. I have a heart for our public schools. Now, in our nation, the public school has become, for the most part, a completely godless area. And it's very sad. Now, we are incredibly blessed with where our kids go to school, because there are some amazing teachers with an amazing godly influence there. But as we send our kids off to public school, it is for the very purpose of them being an influence in their world, them showing the love of Christ. And because of that, that's something we pray for them every single morning before they leave. Elizabeth and I walk to her bus stop or drive when it's really cold. And when we get there, before the bus shows up, I pray with her. And I pray that God would fill her, provide for her, strengthen her, so that she can be Christ to her friends and her teachers. Nathaniel and Naomi and Melody get on the bus at the house, so we don't have to walk them anywhere. But we all stand at the front door before the bus comes. Coats on, backpacks on, ready to go. And the last thing that we do is we pray. And I pray, Lord, fill them, strengthen them, provide for them, protect them. I'm not praying that you take them out of the school. I'm praying that you use them in the midst of it. That's the battleground. God desires for you and me to be in the world, but not of the world. In the world, but not of the world. Because he has a purpose for us. He has a reason for us being here. To do his work. I don't know if you realize it, but in the Old Testament, Moses, Elijah, and Jonah all prayed earnestly for God to take them out of the world. Remove me from this world. Because it's too messed up, and it's too painful, and it's too hard, and I don't want to be here anymore. Moses prayed that, if you're a note taker, in Numbers 11:15. Elijah prayed it in 1 Kings 19:4. And Jonah prayed it twice, not just once, in 4:3 and in 4:8. But aren't you glad that Moses and Elijah and Jonah didn't have their prayers answered? I mean, what would Sunday school be without the story of Jonah? And we're part of that heritage. All of those stories, Moses and God's law, Elijah and prophesying, Jonah and reaching out with the word of God to a foreign people, those are all hugely important to what we do today as followers of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that Moses and Elijah and Jonah remained in this world? Aren't you glad the 11 disciples remained in this world? Aren't you glad that Paul remained in this world and did the work of Christ? We don't fit in this world as Christians. We figure that out pretty quickly. We're not different for the point of being different. Some Christians mess that up. I got to be weird because I'm a Christian. No. We're different because, as Ephesians 5:1 tells us, we reflect. We are imitators of God. Just like Jesus prayed for his disciples, they don't fit in the world. The world hates them because they look like me. And the world hates me. But when we are in this world, difficulties will come. I want to share with you something that we looked at a while back, and this is part of Jesus' final statement to his disciples as well. And it's in John chapter 15, just a couple chapters back, verses 18 through 20. It says, if the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. Remember the word I spoke to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. We remain in the world. And it is Jesus' prayer that we remain in the world precisely because it's the battleground. Not because it's easy. Not because this is a piece of cake place to live. So often in Christianity, we make mistakes to one side or the other. We have a gospel that is preached that is a gospel of pain and suffering and follow Jesus and it's going to be miserable. Or we have a gospel of follow Jesus and you will be healthy and wealthy and everything will be perfect. Brothers and sisters, neither one of those is the gospel. We are in the world. The world will hate us. There will be pain and suffering here. It will hurt. But in the midst of it, we have joy. Why? Because we live out the purpose of God. We love the world as he loved the world and we desire for the world to come to him. That's the gospel. That's the good news. We remain in the world even though it's hard because God has promised for us. He has promised to accomplish the purpose through us. Philippians 1:6 says, I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we all with unveiled faces are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is Spirit. God has promised to accomplish his eternal purposes through you and for me, through you and through me. And I can't imagine a greater joy and a greater peace as we walk in the midst of this battleground. I want to end today by saying, I know life is hard. I know where all of you are right now, but I know for a fact that there's those sitting among us that are really broken right now. Talked this morning with several people who are really broken right now. Not pretending it's easy. It is hard to live in this world. But next time you're in the midst of those struggles and in the midst of those trials, and you really want to pray, Lord, just take me out of the world. Get me out of here. I want to invite you to try something. I don't know how you remember things, if you write something on your hand or put your watch on the other wrist or what you do. But make yourself a reminder. Maybe it pops up in your phone. I don't know. Make yourself a reminder this week that when you get discouraged, when you get tired of being in this world, when you get overwhelmed with the difficulties of this world, I want you to stop for a moment and I want you to picture Jesus Christ on his knees in tears praying for you. For your strength, for your protection, for your purity as you walk in this world. And brothers and sisters, I believe if you do that, you will find strength for life and life abundantly. Amen. Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Father, we could never thank you enough. We could never repay you for the incredible love that you have shown us. Most importantly, most beautifully, most purely through Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, I ask that as we walk in this world, we would not expect everything to be roses. We would know that you warned us ahead of time, in this world you will have troubles. In this world you will have trials. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. Lord, I ask that we would go out into the world prepared for that truth. But we would also go out in the world empowered with the truth that you have overcome the world. The thief comes to destroy, but you have come that we may have the fullest, most abundant life in the midst of the battlefield. Heavenly Father, I ask that you work in and through us to bind and cast out the enemy, and that your love and your gospel would shine through our lives to all those around us. The world is lost and hurting. The world is the battleground. Strengthen us, empower us, purify us, protect us, so that we can fight that battle for your kingdom. Thank you for the privilege of that position. We love you and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.